We're going to look at God made me, so what? So what? That's a big thing to me, like what difference does this make? Okay, we know this thing, we find out this thing, so what am I supposed to do with it? What is it going to matter for my life? And so that's where I want to try to bring this today. But before we pray, I want to ask that icebreaker question there. What's something that has been invented that you think is amazing? That you've seen maybe in your lifetime, you just say, wow, I can't. Anything? Cell phone, yeah. What? You love and hate, yes.
Airplanes.
Cell phones, what's that?
Airplanes,
yeah. I was going to say cell phones, they actually have a button, an off button. Did you know that? I have been known to use that. No, let me, as long as you bring cell phone up, okay, this is going to take me on a tangent here, but okay, picture this. You have a group of pastors together, and we're praying for revival for our community, okay? We're all deep in prayer. We've been praying for like 5 minutes, and the whole purpose of this is to come together and pray for revival in our community. And one of the pastors, not a liberal pastor, but a conservative Bible-believing pastor, his phone goes off in the middle of prayer. And guess what he does? He answers it. And as he's answering, he's talking as he's on his way out of the room. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I thought we were talking to God. He must be, who could he be talking to that's more important than the one that we're talking to right now? And so I think we're just such habit of if the thing goes off, we got to answer it. It's like, no, you don't. The world will not stop revolving, I guarantee you, if you don't answer that phone. And if people in my church, I try, you know, but if I'm talking with somebody and my phone goes or something, if it's ringing, I just reach down and I hit the button that shuts the ringer off. I will give the person my full undivided attention, and I'll get back to them, you know, if there's something that they need me to get back to them about. But I've come to that point where the world does not stop revolving if I don't answer my phone, or if somebody can't get a hold of me and a person has died, well, they're not going to come to life because they get a hold of me necessarily. I'm not trying to be mean, it's just, yeah, anyway, you got me on a tangent there. Cell phones, yes, that's a wonderful invention. It is a wonderful invention. Boy, there's a lot of good uses of cell phones. And they can do things that we used to have big computers that can't do the things that these little cell phones can do. So, yeah, airplanes, amazing invention. What was some other ones? Space travel, spaceships. Electricity, yeah, what? Medical stuff is unbelievable what they've come up with and invented with that. There was a guy, Enoch Thorsgaard, over in the Northwood, North Dakota area, and he in his lifetime, how old was he when he died? 98? Yeah. But he wrote a book, what was it, from horse buggies to GPS or something like that, or satellites he had seen in his lifetime. It's just like, whoa. amazing. Amazing inventions out there. So GPS, yeah, that is, yeah, that's big. As long as it's got the right address keyed in. Sometimes one little number being off might change the whole thing. Anyway, let's bow in prayer and we'll get going here. Father, thank you for the chance to gather together in a more intimate fellowship time. And I pray that you would lead our time here. Lead us into seeing what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open, have Bibles there, to Genesis 1. Verse 26 to 31, Genesis 1. And we're going to look at verses 26 to 31. And as we look at these verses, number one there, what are some key points you see in these verses? So as we read these, I want to hear from you what you see as some key verses, or some key points being made. Do I have a volunteer that would read?
I can read.
Okay, right here? All right. Yeah, that's fine. Just read it. We'll follow along.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day."
Okay, we picked up the sixth day, kind of after he created the animals and all of that. But what are some key points that you see in these verses? Maybe some that you keep hearing over and over.
Let us. There's more than one doing this.
Okay, let us. Let us make man in our image. Who's God talking to? Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're present there. Let us. Because this was before any other humans were made.
Like the likeness part, because I can make an image out of whatever I want, but the same likeness as me, it's a different story. It's like likeness.
Yeah, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. How many of you have children? Everybody here pretty much have children? Do you remember? I remember when my first child was born, Jordan, and I hadn't been around babies a lot and stuff, and so here's this little baby, and the first time I looked at him, I was like, whoa, I could see myself in him. I could see my image. I couldn't, you know, pinpoint what exactly it was, but it's like, I wasn't expecting that, and that kind of took me off guard, and like, ooh. And I wonder, you know, if that isn't the case with God when he looks at each of us. Whoa. He could see a part of himself, his image in us. Yeah. So we see that a lot. We see the image according to his likeness. What else? Anything else?
Ruling and dominion.
Ruling and dominion. Yeah. Dominion over what? Yeah, everything, every living thing, dominion. What else do you see in here? Gives us everything we need, yep. All the food we need, and what else?
Very good.
Very good, he says it's very good. If you follow this through in chapter 1, he says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. He gets to the sixth day, it was very good. It's like, okay, now it's complete. We've added mankind. It's complete. What else do you see?
Man is ruling over the fish and the birds.
Rule. Yep. Rule. There's one I have that you haven't said yet.
God blessed them.
Yep.
Created. Has that been said?
Yeah, kind of. What verse 28, let's look at that one a little closer. He blessed them and then what? Okay, be fruitful and multiply. Like God wants to see more of us. We're created in his image. He wants to see more. Who doesn't want to see more of us? Satan. Okay, I'm not going to try to get political here, but could that say something about abortion?
Yeah.
Okay.
Satan wants to destroy God.
Yeah.
And we're made in the image of God.
And he hates the image of God. And God says, be fruitful and multiply. He wants to see more. Satan doesn't want to see more. I'm not trying to, but maybe I am, I don't know. What do these verses tell you about God? Just in general, if you had to say, what do they tell you about God?
The loving God.
He's powerful. Yeah, who else can do that? What else? There's something that jumped out at me as I was reading this through is, it seems like everything has a purpose. You know, the plants, they're made available for food, and actually at Genesis 9, after the flood, then the animals are even made available for food. Apparently we didn't need protein before the flood, I guess, or we got it in the plants, I don't know. How about his value of creation? Do you see that in here? What do you think he values most of his creation? Yeah. Values humans as a top of his creation. So that goes into number three. What do these verses tell you about God's view of mankind? Pretty high, isn't it? Pretty high. Then let's jump over to Genesis 2. And I'll read these because we're kind of jumping around here. But verse 7, and I'm reading out of, I don't know what all versions you have. I have it's Christian Standard Bible is what I have here. I know a lot of have like ESV. Is that probably the NIVs? Okay, yep. It should be pretty close. Verse 7, I'll start with in Genesis 2. It says, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. Then I'm going to jump to 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. Then I'm going to jump to 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of the ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, whoa, man. No, I added that. That's how it got the name. I added that in, I'm sorry. I'm just picturing that. I'm thinking he's like, whoa, man. A woman. Yeah, let's call her a woman. No. sorry. What are the key points that you see in the verses we just read? Yeah, good point. He breathed into us the breath of life. This is the only creation where he breathes into it the breath of life. And some would think at this point, this is what makes us eternal. And just that real close personal contact of forming and breathing into his very breath into us. I mean, yeah, that's huge.
Does man have one less rib than woman?
I have heard that, but I don't know if that's true. Is it? Anybody know? Does man have one less rib than a woman has? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Start counting them. I would count mine, but I got too much stuff over it. I might miss one. Yeah. Why are you laughing so hard?
There's a lot of our problems because we have one less rib than
the women. Yeah. Yeah. We got one less rib. That's. What's that?
That
rib's going to come back to us, yeah. The woman comes alongside us. There's a reason for that, you know. We need her alongside us. What else? So we see the contact that he has, you know, fashioning man, breathes into him. What else do we have there? Yeah, yep. So he takes from man and he forms woman the way that he, you know, obviously made woman different than man, which is a good thing.
He didn't take earth against the earth to do this, like he did man.
Yeah.
He took from what he had already made.
Yep. So we're all from the same place. We're not like separate. And yep. And I look at the care. You know, he cared for Adam. He saw that Adam was alone. Didn't have a mate suitable for him. And God cared, and so he created one for him. Special. The only way he did this. He didn't do that with any other animal. He did it with this one. So describe, number five, God's relationship with mankind in these verses. Direct, face-to-face. Hands on, great care,
loving,
yeah, took great care. Okay, now let's, I'm keeping us going here, just being mindful of time and stuff, but let's go to Isaiah 40, verse 26. Isaiah is like almost in the middle if you're looking for it, after Psalms a little ways. Isaiah 40, verse 26. And I'm going to ask for a volunteer to read this verse.
I've got it. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing.
Okay. How, I'm not going to go to the Matthew text yet, but what are you seeing here in verse 26?
Who created? God created all heaven and earth.
Okay. And specifically here he's talking about stars.
Yeah.
Created the stars. And what's interesting about this?
Each one of them has a name.
Each one of them has a name. Do you know how many stars there are? We don't know how many stars there are, but we're guesstimating just in our galaxy that there's billions and billions and billions. Just and then there's like, I don't know how many different galaxies they think. And that's just within the realm of what they can see. They can't see beyond. We're limited, and we know we're talking about, I don't, what's the number that's bigger than trillion? I don't know. Is there a name for it? Gazillion? Yeah, that's where you start making stuff up. Who would know? But zillion, or I don't know how many stars there are. We don't know because it's beyond us, but he does. And he has them all named. and he knows when one is missing. He makes sure that one isn't missing. So what does that tell? How much does he care about the stars? That's crazy.
Got the rib answer.
Oh, okay, good. Thank you for, yeah. There are probably people still thinking about that. 12 on each side, okay. For both men and women. Yeah, yeah, we did have an extra one. We, yeah. Yep. Okay, let's go to the Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 26.
Look at the birds of the air, for they neither soil or reap nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?
And then 28 through 30. Okay, so how does God's value and care of the birds and flowers of the field reflect on his value of you? Okay, feeds the birds. Yeah, because we're held, he provides for them, but he holds you higher. Just fathom that for a moment. And so why do we worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear? And that goes back to that sinful nature thing, I think. He cares for us. We're worth more value because we're eternal. Why do you suppose he made us eternal? Yeah, so we can live with him. Forever. He wants to be with you forever. That's a lot of value. That's a lot of value. Okay, let's go to Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. Describe your value in God's eyes according to those verses. Yeah, he was the one forming you. We say, oh, that's a miracle of life. But God's the one forming together that little. So I always tell women who I wait until I know they're pregnant. You know, I don't guess. It's not a good thing to do. I learned that from somebody else, so I didn't. But I tell him, I said, you're now holy ground. God is doing a hands-on work in you right now. You are holy ground. So, yeah, he's working on him. What else is he doing? Yeah, he had plans even before we were conceived. He had like these plans for us. Like, really? Yeah, that's amazing. So right, even before we were, he knew what he had in mind.
His works were marvelous.
Yeah, his works are marvelous. What should your thoughts be about yourself? Should be highly. Okay, I'm going to challenge because I think, yeah, through God's love. Yeah, not just because of our own flesh and stuff, but I'm going to challenge you women, because I don't know that men maybe do struggle with this too, and they just don't say anything, but I know it's a harder thing for women. When you look in the mirror, can you say, whenever you look in the mirror, you are fearfully and wonderfully made? That's what God's word says. Then it becomes retraining your mind to what are you going to listen to? Doesn't it? I mean, yeah. Sometimes it's so loud over here. It's like, nope, not going to do that. I'm going to listen to God. Because God's word is true. He's the one who made us. He's the one who had plans for us even before we were made. He's the one who has fashioned us. He's the one whose eyes were upon us as he was fashioning us. So we have to train ourselves to care more about what he says than what other people say. Debate whether I should even share this. My mom is still alive, but my mom has said some really terrible things about me and to me, and even in our community, she slanders me. The sad part of it, and it bothered me for a while. I had to learn how to know, God, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to follow you. I am not going to respond to this. And the sad thing is, her reputation precedes her. And so people, when she says that stuff, it makes her look bad. And that troubles me now more than the stuff that she says. But you do have to, and I'm sharing this because this is personal. And I've had to come to that place where I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to care more about what God says. I'm going to cherish what God says. And I can't help that I was a baby and had dirty diapers. I can't help that she was so sick when she was pregnant with me that she wanted to die. I can't help that. But this is what God says. And this is where I'm going to find my worth and my value. And I'm going to pray that God will help my mom come to a place where she can be free of what's holding her. So when you said that, that's where my mind went. And so it is a retraining of our mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed through the renewing of our mind, where we're thinking the things of God. Okay, God, this is what you say about me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So I'm going to look in the mirror and say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is a truth from God himself. That's your truth. He's given it to you. Listen to it. Wear it. Own it. Wondrously made. Okay, we need to move on. Sorry about that. Let's what is the psalmist, what is his response to this as we look at verses 17 and 18? How does he respond to this knowledge that, you know, verse 17 says, God, how precious your thoughts are to me, how vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I'm still with you. Man, God, I don't even know how to express it. It's just amazing how much you care about me, how precious I am in your sight. That's amazing to me. So what are God's thoughts toward you? Precious. Okay, let's look at verses 1 through 10 of Psalm 139. 1 through 10. You answer this question, verse 10, and I'm going to read these through. What does God know about you? Okay. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I'm unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle on the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. So what does God know about you?
Everything.
Think about that. You cannot go before God and confess something that he's going to go, oh, that caught me off guard. I didn't think even you could stoop to that. You're not going to surprise him about anything. He knows everything about you. Now, to some people, that's scary. To me, that's a great blessing. He knows me better than I know me. And so I don't have to hide anything because there's nothing to hide. I can live open before him because he knows it all anyway. He knows everything. Here's the kicker. What do we see in verses 7 through 10? You can't hide from him. He's everywhere you are. And what do we learn in verse 5? Yeah. You've encircled me or hedged me. You've placed your hand upon me. In verse 10, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me. So he knows everything about you, and yet he's right there. He wants to be everywhere you are. And he knows all the junk, he knows all the great stuff, he knows it all, and he wants to be with you. I find that. That's cool. So in verse 6, the psalmist says, this wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I'm unable to reach it. So a question, how do you need to adjust your thinking in regard to yourself? You don't have to answer that out loud. I'm just posing that. How do you need to adjust your thinking in relation to yourself? Yeah. He cares about us a lot, and we underestimate how much. So much so that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus went to the cross, who for the joy before him endured the cross, suffered the shame, that he loves us that much. How can you help others adjust their thinking? Maybe by sharing. It's just like a 5-6 minute video I want you to see. And can we bring up that video? Okay. I really appreciate your involvement and your willingness to participate.
I had the best childhood I think any little girl could ask for. My parents were so loving, and humor was a huge thing in our family. I was born 2 pounds, 10 ounces. I was very, very tiny. I stopped growing in my mom's stomach, so I was born early. The doctors didn't know why or what happened. They just knew I needed to make my grand entrance into the world. Before they took me in to see my mom, they took a Polaroid picture of me. and showed my mom the photo and said, we want to show you this before we show you your daughter. And she pushed it away and said, bring her to me right now. My parents raised us so normally. I never felt different from my brother or sister, much less anyone else, because it was just such a loving home filled with faith and just encouragement. It wasn't where Sundays is the only day for church. Sunday's the only day for prayer. It was faith is first in our lives. I hated looking in the mirror. I hated going out in public because people would just stare at me. I hated all of those things. But it wasn't until I was starting ninth grade that I decided I wanted to put myself out there. I wanted to join different activities and organizations. I tried out for cheerleading. I did all of these things just because I wanted to be able to prove to myself that I could do it. Cheerleading was something that was a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. I think I thought I want to wear the cute uniform and didn't think past that. It was sort of like my superhero cape. Like, walking around the halls, I wasn't Lizzie the girl who looks different. I was Lizzie the cheerleader. Things were really looking up and things were really positive and my friends were amazing. My family was doing really well. And it wasn't until I was 17 that everything sort of just came to a very halting stop, crash, rumble. I don't even know what to call it. I was on YouTube and found a video that someone posted of me calling me the world's ugliest woman. There were 4 million views, thousands of comments, and I sat there and I read a lot of comments because I was so desperate to just find one that stood up for me or that was positive or that said, hey, you don't know her story. Why are you saying these things? And I didn't find that. It was just awful comment after awful comment. I was devastated. I cried for many days and I fell asleep crying many nights. I had already worked so hard to get my confidence up to a certain level and finally it was just done. Everything I worked for just disappeared. I told myself, what am I going to do from this? How am I going to move forward? And at the time, all I could think of was keep improving myself as a person. I've had a lot of mixed emotions with my faith when I found that video. I, of course, was more confused as to why would this happen? Why would he allow someone to do this? Why would he allow all of these people to say these horrible things about me? I had this dark cloud just hanging over me. How am I going to find that sunlight again? How am I going to get out of what I felt like was the worst storm of my life? I struggled with my faith when I was in high school just because I was at a point where I couldn't accept who I was and I didn't know who to blame. And it was, do I blame my parents? Do I blame my teachers? Who do I blame? Because none of these people gave me these struggles in life. And my faith came into play and I thought, do I blame God? Because he's not changing me. He's not making my miracle wish come true to make me look like everybody else. And I think that was a really, really hard time. And luckily, I was so proven wrong and went from seeing my whole situation or my appearance from being a curse to being one of the biggest blessings I could ever ask for. Because that's what started me to be able to turn on my own light for myself. Having that bad video, as I call it, and having all of those people tell me all of those things, that was 1,000% meant to happen. And it sounds crazy for me to say that, but I would never change it because that's what started me to be able to figure out how I was going to shine my light. I now have this incredible platform to be able to shine that light that he helped me shine for other people. If I can help a stranger, if I could help a little girl in another country to believe in themselves or just to have that faith that it's going to be okay, no matter what. I think that is the most incredible, incredible gift. I'm Lizzie. This is my story, and I am wonderfully made.
And I hope you can put your name in there. I'm Tim Johnson. This is my story, and I'm wonderfully made. Put your name in there. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for how you made us. We are unique. We're each unique. We each have different abilities and different looks and different things that we can do, and you've designed that on purpose. Thank you for bringing us together. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice, to care more about what you say and what you think than what anybody else has to say or think. And then, Lord, just like with Lizzie, use our life as a platform, an incredible platform by which to share your love and how much you love the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.